went to the conference, shared the whole thing, came back and shared part of it again, and perhaps we'll finish it today. But what I was going to say is at the conference, I only had, you know, the time they gave me to teach the verses they asked me to elaborate on. But here the luxury at home is we don't have to be in a hurry. We can actually stop and reflect upon some things. Sometimes it's actually good to teach something and get it all done so you see it as a package so it can work in you. But other times there's just so much to something that it's better to break it down a little bit. And I had no intentions of breaking it down the way we have. But what we've been looking at is can be deemed the power of grace. It's certainly the prayer of grace in Ephesians chapter 3. Begin with me in verse 16. It says, I got to start in verse 14 so you realize it's a prayer. Ephesians 3, verse 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And I just remind you, verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that the things that are prayed in our behalf by the Apostle Paul, so profound, yet can be a reality in our life. And as we meet here this morning, Father, I pray that we can block out of our mind all the other things that permeate our life and draw our attention away from the things that you would have us to be concentrated on, at least for this hour. And that, Father, we might focus in on this prayer and how it can be accomplished in our life by the means by which the prayer itself indicates. And, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today that would be the thing that they would learn most of all, is that their salvation has been provided, it's complete, it's theirs for the taking by faith. And Father, for those of us who are saved, we pray that we might be filled with all your fullness. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now looking at this prayer, we have introduced the first day, and it's real important that we did this. Let me show you an outline that I'm kind of working through the verse on. In my mind, and it might not be exactly how you read the verse. So you could actually read this and say, well, Paul's praying four things for the saints. And if you said that, I'd say, yeah, I see what you're saying. But at the same time, the last thing that he says is so profound that it almost seems to me that the first thing, three things that he mentions are the means by which he can achieve the final thing. And the final thing is that phrase that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And he prays three things that would bring you to that fulfillment. And in our first study, what we did is we just simply stopped and said, before we can talk about how to be filled with all the fullness of God, what is all the fullness of God? And you realize, even to say that in one message, how do you talk about all of God's fullness in a 45-minute, 50-minute time? I mean, it's impossible. And yet, the Bible has brought us to the point that in the book of Ephesians, you've come to a point where you can understand exactly what that is. And may I just say in short to you, without going back and explaining what that is, it's everything that God, in all of His goodness and all of His grace, is accomplishing in time and for eternity. Sometimes you think that by the time you come to the book of Revelation, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, that there is where you're seeing the accomplishment of what God's purpose for it all is. Well, all you see is in Revelation 21 and 22 is that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and no more sorrow and no more suffering. And you see something about the eternal city that's going to be established on the earth. But what you don't learn in the book of Revelation is what the Apostle Paul is revealing in the book of Ephesians, what the full picture is in God's sight. Who it is that if there's a new heaven and new earth, what is he going to do with that new heaven? All you realize in the book of Revelation is how things end up on the earth. In the book of Ephesians, you realize that it's God's eternal purpose to save all from all nationalities today by his grace, those who would believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior today, receive God's gift of eternal life, are placed in a union called the body of Christ, and seated with Christ in heavenly places. And then when you get to Revelation and realize there's going to be a new heaven, it's from Ephesians that you realize what's going to be done in those new heavens. And in God's fullness centers around the fact that Jesus Christ is going to be head of this universe, being the head of all principalities and powers, that the glory of Jesus Christ would be permeated throughout the universe in heaven and earth through his ministry with the nation of Israel for the earth purpose, and his ministry to the body of Christ for the heavenly purpose. And that is the fullness of God, that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you didn't just escape going to hell, you became a part of God's eternal purpose and what the Bible calls God's eternal glory. Now that's in a nutshell what the fullness of God is. But now to be filled with that, to have that permeate what your life is all about, Paul prays this special prayer. And by the way, I read in verse 14 that the prayer, he gets on his knees and he prays to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. With what I just said to you, you'd realize why he prays about the whole family in heaven and earth. Paul's been given a complete revelation of a secret purpose of God to fill the heavens. And now he sees the full picture of what God's purpose is in all of creation. And so he prays that the whole family of heaven and earth might be, and then he says a threefold prayer that culminates in us being filled with the fullness of God. Now we study the first part of that prayer, verse 16, that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now he's going to pray three things. That's the first thing. We've already studied that. But in each of the three things that he prays, he tells you what the key is that it might be fulfilled. For instance, about you being strengthened with God's might in your spirit in the inner man, there's a whole message there already preached, but that God today is working in the inner man. Don't just concentrate exterior things, outside things. He's not working on your car, he's not working on your house, he's not working on your bank account, he's not working on your love life. God is working in your heart to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in you. Of the last verse, look at verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church. Oh no, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Everyone wants God's power working on them. God's power is working in us. He's working in your inner man, and by his Spirit in the inner man, he can work mightily. So much so that Colossians says that you can be filled with all might, able to do accomplish everything God would have you to accomplish in this life by his Spirit that's in you. Now, how is that possible? Well, Paul said that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory. And what we said, that the way that that operates is, the key is, when it says according to his riches and glory, is you need a new value system in your life. That you need to see what his riches are in glory, and value that as riches. If I were to tell you that there was a treasure chest buried somewhere on the property of this church, and in it is $10 billion, well, then you wouldn't have the riches of that treasure until you actually went out and started digging it up and looking for it. You'd have to value the fact that there's a treasure out there and value money to that degree that you would spend all the time that's necessary to find it. Well, God's value isn't in physical riches, in financial riches. God's value is his riches and glory, what he's accomplishing in us, the riches of his grace and the glory of his grace. And if you'll value that and search for it as treasure, study the Bible to find out why God says, calls that such riches. When you understand your spiritual poverty, how you were destined for hell. That Ephesians chapter 2 not only says were you dead in trespasses and sins, you were dead by nature, but you're also children of wrath by nature. So you're born as a sinner, so you deserve hell. But then you've had the practice of sin, and you deserve hell. And then Paul tells you in Ephesians 2, remember that in time past, you weren't Jews. You weren't part of the blessings, covenants, and promises of Israel. You were without God and without hope. You were dispensationally disadvantaged. You had three strikes against you. A sinner by nature, by birth, a sinner by practice, and a Gentile cut off from the nation of Israel and God's covenants. And yet God, in his great mercy, by his grace, reached down and offered you salvation as a gift to the finished work of Calvary. The cross was so complete, so perfect as a payment for your sin that God's just not saving Israel today. God's calling all people of all nations, offering us salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's yours. The Bible, Ephesians 2, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you understood from the Bible how poverty-stricken you were spiritually, and only in Ephesians would you realize the riches of what God's got for you in heaven in eternal glory, you'd say, "Wow, look at those riches." You would value that, and it would change your life. It would change your life that you'd be filled, that you'd, according to the riches of glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. It'd give you the power to live the Christian life. You'd be living from a whole different perspective of life. But the second thing that he prays, and I believe these are stepping stones, that's the first. The second is in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Just simple prayer. He's praying that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can look at Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, and find out there that when you got saved, you were indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. Jesus Christ does dwell in you by means of the Holy Spirit. They're one in the Godhead, and all believers are, the moment you got saved, you don't have to go far. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom you also trusted," that is, you trusted in Jesus Christ. "After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation," Ephesians 1:13 there, "in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Doesn't say sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. It says sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God put His Holy Spirit within you, and you have God's Spirit within you, and one of the things that God's Spirit does in you, He seals you as belonging to God, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until Jesus Christ takes us home to glory. He's already, it's called in the book of Romans, a down payment. In Ephesians 1:14 there, calls it the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest means a down payment. God promised you eternal life, and already is going to fulfill it. He's already given you the down payment. He's put spiritual life within you, His Holy Spirit, and then He's going to resurrect your body and give you physical life. And you've already got the down payment. And that payment assures that you're going to get the other. So that you're saved by the fact that God's Spirit is in you. But what Ephesians 3:17 is praying is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. To dwell in your hearts. One of the ways that we showed this when we taught a book of Colossians. Let me show you the parallel verse in Colossians and then show you some of the things that we taught because they're so close. Come over to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. It says, Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now, we already talked about the riches, valuing the things that God values, but now we're talking in Colossians 3:16 is, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Well, Ephesians, it says, "Let that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." That now that you value the things, the riches of God's grace and God's eternal things, God's spiritual things, now let Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. How do you let Him dwell in your hearts? Well, that verse says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." To dwell has the idea of moving in and being at home there. Something, a man and woman, single people, they go out and they go through the world and all of a sudden they found that special someone. And it's real clear that that special someone has a place in their heart. And that special someone dwells in their heart. And you know that because all they do is talk about that person, think about that person, plan on when they can get together with that person. That's what dwelling in the heart is all about. When it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, the way that happens is you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, two things. First of all, the word of Christ has to do with the word of Jesus Christ to you. That's real important. I want to show you. Get two passages of Scripture. Well, they're both here in Acts. Get Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 20. You'll see other verses as we go along. I'm not going to prolong this, but I want you to see something. John Dunn, when I showed this on Wednesday, he got all caught up on what's taking place in It's not 15 yet. We're going to come back to Acts chapter 10. He got all caught up. Look at my illustration. Remind me where it was. He got all caught up on Peter going to Cornelius. If you're not informed in your Bible, the book of Acts is after the earthly ministry of Christ. There's a time in which God continued his ministry to Israel because on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Israel wasn't cut off because they crucified Christ. Christ said, all manner of sin against the Son, all manner of sin and blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that would not be forgiven. Israel, in the book of Acts, continued to blaspheme, and in Acts chapter 7, it says that Stephen stands up and addressing the nation of Israel said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And that's where Israel falls in God's program. Now, what happens after that, you don't know until you come to the Apostle Paul, but if you just read the book of Acts, you realize after Acts 7, things began to change. The Apostle Paul was one of the ones who were persecuting believers in Christ. He was Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9, Jesus Christ reveals himself to him. You learn in Acts chapter 26 that Saul was saved and he's now called Paul because God sent him to the Gentiles with the message of our salvation. So that by the cross of Christ, God is free to save all who believe. That's Acts chapter 9. God begins to do something different to us Gentiles through Paul's ministry. That message, Paul says in Ephesians 3, was a secret never revealed before. So you can't go back in the prophets and read about God's ministry to Gentiles through Paul because it's not there. The only way Paul says that you can know about what's given to him is as he writes in a few words. When you read what he writes in his epistles, you understand what God sent him to tell us Gentiles. What he comes and tells us Gentiles is the word of Christ for you and me. For you to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, it's not to let the word of Christ to Israel dwell in your heart. It's to let the word of Christ, that what he has to say to you, let that dwell in your heart richly. And in Acts chapter 10, Paul converted in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 10, Peter is given an exception, one exception, to go to a Gentile. And when he goes to that Gentile, I said all that, I don't want you to study all of what he has to say to the Gentile, except that he doesn't have a message to the Gentile. That's what I want you to see. So Peter goes to the Gentile and to Cornelius, and he stands up in Cornelius' house with a whole bunch of Gentile people that are gathered there. He doesn't know what to say to them, so he starts out this way in verse 36. Notice what he says. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know. Now, when Peter addressed a Gentile, what message did he tell those Gentiles? The word of Christ to Israel. he didn't have words to give to a Gentile. But when you come to Acts chapter 20, Paul has now been out among the Gentiles ministering the message that God has for the Gentiles. If you want to know what that message is, read Romans to Philemon in your Bible. But he's talking to the Ephesian elders, a Gentile church. And he says, he knows he's going to be in trouble when he gets to Jerusalem. He says in verse 26, wherefore I take you to record, Acts 20, verse 26, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then he warns them about how some people are going to disrupt the things that he has established. But he says in verse 32, says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. You see that phrase, word of his grace? That's not God's word to Israel. The word of his grace is the message of the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to the Apostle Paul to us Gentiles. And Paul says the thing that's able to build you up in your life and give you an inheritance, and as you'll learn in Colossians if you come back on Wednesday, a reward of inheritance. The thing that's able to establish you and give you an eternal reward is the word of God's grace. When Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, or that the word of Christ may dwell in you richly, we're talking about God's word to you as a Gentile, the message of grace that God has for us. It involves what he's done for us and what he's going to do for us for all of eternity. And when that dwells in your heart where it's not just something that you know. Here's what I was going to show you. You got to get Acts chapter 15 and get Revelation 21. It's these comparisons that are helpful to feel this in your mind. Revelation 21 and Acts chapter 15. Notice that when in Revelation 21, that when God ultimately establishes his purpose, and the reason Earth is such a different planet, you know, yesterday I just heard on the news, they discovered, they think, the 10th planet of our solar system. Well, maybe they did, maybe they don't, I don't know. But you know, why does the Bible start out, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? Even by the time you get to Genesis 2, thus were the heavens and the earth created. Why is Earth so different? Well, as you study your Bible, it's the place where Jesus Christ is going to put his city on this planet in Jerusalem. And it's going to be the new Jerusalem from which the whole universe is going to be ruled by Jesus Christ. So the earth is special than any other planet. But you come to Revelation 21 where all this is going to take place, and he's going to bring that city down to the earth, and it says in verse 3, "And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." God's going to come down to this earth, set his city on this earth, and God is going to dwell among men. Now you understand what dwell means, don't you? It means to come and make it your home. You know what dwell does not mean? It does not mean this. James, not knowing exactly what Paul's ministry is about, but realizing that God has called out the Gentiles to salvation and is doing that through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, makes this statement in Acts chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "And after they held their peace, James answered and said, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon," speaking about Peter, "hath declared how that God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the prophets." And he goes and quotes how there will be Gentiles who will praise God's name. And this is where Peter went to Cornelius, and what they're now recognizing in Acts 15, Paul has a ministry to Gentiles. Peter learned that when he went to Cornelius. So Paul has a ministry to Gentiles. Look what he calls that ministry. He says in verse 14, "Simon hath declared how that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." You know what James thinks this age of grace is about? God left Israel and he's visiting the Gentiles. But later on, he'll come home. Because where does he belong? He belongs with the nation of Israel. And he will. He'll come. God will fulfill his promise to Israel. He'll come back to the nation of Israel. Romans teaches that. But the James looks at this as just a visit. Well, it's a visit in James' perspective because God's going to come back to the nation of Israel. But God has sealed me with his Holy Spirit. I'm indwelt by God's Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And I'm a part of the eternal kingdom of God. I'm with the Lord forever. Even though the kingdom might be established, the throne on the earth, Jesus Christ rules over both, I'm never going to be absent from him. To dwell actually means to come and make it a permanent residency. To come and have it there at home. And you're to let Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. You know, the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. Faith, through faith means the means by which the salvation that's offered becomes yours. By faith is a term that means it's the means by which that faith activates the things of God. The Bible says that the Thessalonians received the word not as the word of men, but as the word of God, as it is in truth the word of God, that effectually worketh in them that believe. As you study God's word, you study and know the riches of it, and then you let that dwell in your hearts by faith. You believe. That's what life is all about. That's the second step of you being filled with the fullness of God. That truth comes home and is settled in your heart as a settled issue. I know what life is all about, that the word of Christ is what life is all about, and that dwells in my heart, and that's what it's all about. And you value it, and it's there, and your life is centered around that. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. A lot of times when we talk about right division here at Grace Bible Church and show the difference between the age of grace and all, a lot of people have come and visited Grace Bible Church. That means they were here for a little time and then they went on. That's okay. I'm glad for any opportunity to minister in any degree. Some people, we dwell here, right? And we come as often as we can to get together because we center our understanding of God's Word around this truth. It's not so much the church I'm talking about. It's the reason some people go off, I believe, maybe not every time, but a lot of people have visited the Word of Grace. They've been exposed. I can tell you, I don't know, through the years, I can tell you so many people that have come here and said, you know what, that stuff you're teaching, that's right. That is the way to understanding about, that is what God is doing today. And they visited it, and then they went on. You know what? Christ did not dwell in their hearts by faith. The Word of God's grace that builds them up and gives them an inheritance, all they did is visit it. Now, you didn't have to stay here to dwell in it. I don't mean that at all. But what I mean by, if you stay in right division, the things that we're teaching about in the book of Ephesians are way up here, so far above the average person's head. The average person has never really come to the mountaintop to understand what the book of Colossians calls full knowledge, full assurance of understanding. Thank you, Leon. That they've never come to that point. Some people have been given a taste of right division. They realize that's what it's about. They got a taste of the mountain peak, and they said, whoa, and then they came down from the mountain, went somewhere else. But you know, you got to dwell on that top of the mountain for a while before that stuff is more than just mental knowledge to you, that it's a reality of what really is going on, what Christ is really about, what His Word to you, what His promises are really about. And as you stay there and dwell on that and let Christ dwell in your hearts by faith, ultimately, you get to the place that you are filled with the fullness of God. But let's move on in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. It's by faith that that's activated. That's the means. Not just to know about it. Christ doesn't dwell in your hearts just by knowing. He dwells in your hearts by faith, by believing. And as you believe the things that God has said, not just about salvation, but everything else that He said about why He saved you, what He's doing for you, and how He's working in you, then that begins to work in you, and He dwells in your heart by faith. Then the third thing that He prays, in verse 17, the middle of the verse, it says, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, even though the punctuation ends with the breadth and height, it kind of leaves you without the depth, what's the first one? The breadth and the length, and the height and the depth of what? Well, He's praying that you might know something, and then it says, and to know the love of Christ. Well, The preface to all that was in verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. He starts out talking about us being rooted and grounded in love, talks about the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, and then goes back to say, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. So before and after, He's talking about the love of Christ. But He's talking about it in such a way that He's really referring to what the age of grace teaches us that's never been taught before. For instance, Paul says in the book of Romans, it says, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's Paul, a rebellious Jew, and the Gentiles of Rome, that God commended His love. Commended means to introduce. I could take this Bible and I could introduce you to the love that God had for the nation of Israel. It's all through this Bible. A lot of times, Gentiles just wiped out left and right in order to bless Israel, to honor Israel. The Apostle Paul, in the message of his of grace, he comes to us Gentiles and commends, magnifies, introduces God's grace to you and me, and describes it as the length and depth and heights and width that's beyond knowledge. It's by the ministry of God's grace that we understand how vastly, how immensely God loved us. And the Apostle Paul is saying that. Now, the step for you to have this knowledge and all, and to have that fulfill your life, is in verse 17 when it says, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able. If you're not rooted and grounded in the love of God, you're not able to comprehend the lengths and breadths and depth, heights and depths of God's love for you. Because you know what you're always doing? You're always trying to gain God's love, trying to hold on to His favor. But this says that if you're rooted and grounded in love, then you may be able to comprehend these things. By far, Christendom is so weak. The average person out there who might be saved, but I say might be, because someone who's striving for God's grace, for God's acceptance, is not looking for it in Jesus Christ. God, you're accepted, Ephesians 1:17, and forgiven of 1:7, and forgiven of your sins, because you're accepted in Christ. All your blessings are found in Christ. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you just believe the gospel that Christ died on the cross for your sins and that God would give you eternal life if you'll trust Jesus Christ because He died for you and was buried and rose again, that if you just receive that message, God puts you in His Son, and in His Son you're totally, permanently blessed. Now, if you're seeking for God's blessing, you're seeking for God's acceptance, you're seeking for God's love, based on you doing something, you're not rooted and grounded in love. The chances are, if you're trying to do something in order to get God to save you, I'll do this, whether it be a religious ceremony, a church attendance, or whatever it might be. If you're doing something thinking, if I do these works, God will save me, then you're lost. Because the Bible says, well, two things. First of all, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. But the other thing it says, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. As long as you're trying to work your way to salvation, you're turning down God's gift of grace. Salvation by grace through faith. When you stop working, then you find your acceptance is in Jesus Christ. Now, being rooted and grounded in love, look at Colossians chapter 3, chapter 2. Being rooted and grounded in love. Look how, first of all, he says in the first part of chapter 1, verse 23, the first part of that verse says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. You are to be grounded and settled in the faith. Look over again in chapter 2 now where I said to go. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Notice this next word. Established in the faith. You know what you're reading here? That word established is the difference of being, there's a difference between being established, that's the process, and arriving to the point that you are established. Someone who is rooted and grounded is someone who's established. Not someone who's trying to be established, but someone who settled it. Realize what it is to be rooted. Rooted is roots going down, and it's your roots being sunk into the life of Christ. Paul uses two expressions that are real interesting in the Bible. He's constantly doing them. And for a while there, I didn't understand why he fluctuates. You're not supposed to mix metaphors, they say. He'll use, you are God's husbandry, like you're a farm, you're a plant. Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Then he turns around and says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Well, grounded is you being established on a foundation as if a construction is being done, rooted and grounded and built up. Colossians 2 there is that it's not just being grounded, but also built up. That's like a construction. He's going from rooted, which is like a plant that's got its roots deep into the ground, into the source of life. And Jesus Christ is that root that brings the life. You being rooted in Jesus Christ and grounded, established as if you're a building. Well, that's because God says that you're a holy temple in the Lord. What God is building today is not a construction building made out of brick and mortar, but that God's Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are a building, but a building that has roots in the ground like a plant, because it's a living building. And in order for you to comprehend what God has for you, you need to be rooted and grounded, not getting there, but already there, and built up. So that as you're built up, you stand on the platform of being established and you look out and you say, oh, I see what God has for me, what He's done for me. Someone who's being established is like someone growing and climbing the mountain. He can't see yet. He's not there. He can't comprehend. So I don't know where you are in your Christian life. I just want you to know where you can be. that if you would understand God's love and be rooted and grounded in it, you'll be able to comprehend things you've never comprehended before. You can comprehend things that the Bible says that passes knowledge. How can you know what passes knowledge? Because God has revealed them. Think of that verse in Corinthians. Eye hath not seen, ear hath heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That's where most believers are. Oh, you can't know what God's going to do, what God has for us. You know what the next verse says? But God has revealed them to us, yea, even the deep things of God. They didn't read the next verse. They say, oh, you can't know. Yeah, you can know. God has revealed deep things to you so that you can know things that pass knowledge. You can know the depth of God's love to you. And it's all found in the riches of His grace. But you have to be rooted and grounded. Now, by the way, I'm not going to take you there, but the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 7, 17? I got it written here. Romans 1, 11. It says, Paul says, that he wants to come to them that he might establish them. He puts the establish. When you come to Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, it says, now of him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. And I said a whole bunch, but what I want you to see there, it starts out, he says, I want to establish you. And then by the time you come to chapter 16, he says, now unto him that's of power to establish you. How did you go from establish to establish? It's that information in the book of Romans. You know what that information in the book of Romans does? It roots you and grounds you in the love of God. You know where you stand with God. Then you're able to take in the truth of Ephesians and see the height of what God has for you. But if you're still all your life trying to get an understanding of the gospel and be sure that you're saved, not going to lose your salvation, you're never going to see the things God has for you. Let me show you this. Come back with me to Job. Job chapter 11. We pointed this out. We were in the book of Job. Good reminder now. Job chapter 11, Zophar, when we study the book of Job, Job has three friends. Eventually a fourth guy shows up, who's the youngest of all of them, but at first there's three friends who are to comfort Job. He's suffering. He's covered from boils from his head down to his foot, sitting in a pile of ashes, scraping his sores, just in pain, wanting to die. Three friends come along and look at him, and everyone comes to some conclusion to say, you know, God must be punishing you. You must have done something we didn't know about. We thought you were a pretty good guy. Well, the three friends, each of the friends, the other two friends, have three rounds where they try to convince Job of his problem. Zophar only gets two rounds because there's some people it's not worth talking to. This guy is the legalist of all the legalists. This guy, look at here. Think of yourself suffering, and Job was not suffering for his sins. He was suffering because Satan put this diseases upon him to see if he would curse God, and God said, go ahead, I'll tell you, he's not going to do it, because he's an upright man. So that's what's going on. They don't know why it's happening. But these other guys, they think through their theological dogma, they know exactly what God is doing, and they understand things. And here's what he says. Zophar says in Job 11, it says in verse 1, then answered Zophar the Naamanite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be justified? See, Job keeps saying, well, I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't done a secret sin. No, I haven't. I've given to the poor. I've helped the widows. Those things aren't right. And this guy says, enough of your talk. He says, verse 3, he says, should thy lies make men bold in their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? He said, I'm not going to hold my peace. I'm not going to be mocked by you. You are a dirty scoundrel. For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure. I am clean in my eyes. But all that God would speak and open his lips against thee, that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God extracteth from thee less than thy iniquities deserveth. He says, Job, you're worse sinner than you're admitting. If God would just show a little bit of secret things he knows about you, you're not even suffering half as much as you deserve. Now, there's some truth to that, isn't it? Because of our sins, we all deserve hell. But you know what Zophar does not know? He has no idea of the love and the grace of God, especially as revealed in the dispensation of grace to you and me. Look what he says. Verse 7. Canst thou search by searching find out God? Canst thou found out the Almighty unto perfection? It is high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. You see those directions? He said it in reverse, that you've got the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of Christ that you can know, the love of God that you can know. This man is saying you can't know these things. Because under law, you could never know those things. Under legalism, you cannot know those things. You can only know those things by discovering God's grace to you and me. He says in verse 10, if thou cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? God's going to do what he wants. For he knoweth vain men, seeth wickedness also, will he not then consider it? For vain men would be wise, though a man be born like a wild ass's colt. I just want to read that verse 12. He's right about that too. We're so rebellious, we're just like that, a wild ass's colt. That's what we're like. And he says, you can't know the vastness of God. God will do exactly what he pleases. You know what it pleased God to do in his grace? In his grace, even though we're that kind of sinner, he saved us because of Calvary. Jesus Christ paid for all those sins. And not only did he save you from your sins, he took you from deserving the worst hell, double of what you think your sins are worth, and seated you with Christ in heavenly places, and has made known unto you the full counsel of his will. That's God's will, for you to spend eternity in heavenly places in Christ. So what Zophar is saying you can't know, Paul's saying by God's grace you can know. And you can know what passes knowledge. You know, the average Christian spends their time saying, for instance, well, take a non-Christian, first of all. You tell them that when you die, you know absolutely when you die you're going to heaven. You know what a non-believer says? You can't know that. No one can know where they're going to spend eternity. You don't know how you're going to be judged by God. Oh, yes, I do. Jesus Christ took my judgment, paid for my sins. God has already declared me righteous. I know that because I know his grace. Then you talk to the average Christian and you say, I know exactly what God's will is for me in life. I know what his purpose is saving me, what he has for me to do. Oh, you can't know that. You've got to be searching. It's a secret thing to find the will of God. No, it's a revealed thing. To tell an average Christian, you know, most average Christians, it's real strange about their theology. They understand that there's a rapture and we're going up, but they got Christ coming back down to earth. And so they say, well, you're going to be raptured up and coming back down. The average Christian don't know if he's coming or going. That's really strange. Because God has a purpose for the earth, but it's not for you and me. We're going because that's our eternal purpose up there. And when you tell someone, I know what God's eternal purpose for me, I know what God has assigned for me to do throughout all eternity in the heavens, you know what they'll say? You can't know that. Oh, yes, you can. God has revealed all those things. You can have knowledge of that, and because you have the knowledge of all of that, the conclusion in Ephesians is that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what? You need to let the riches of God's grace grip your heart. Fill your mind and heart with the word of Christ dwelling in you richly and being rooted and grounded, comprehending the things that God has so that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your grace. Much more rich, I mean, just to think that you would save us from our sins, who you never promised us the things that you promised to Israel. That your son would die in our place beyond our wildest imagination, Father, but reveal truth that we can trust. But study in the book of Ephesians what the riches of your grace has given us in Christ. Father, I pray that each one of us would value those things, would let that message of grace dwell, not just visit it, but dwell in our hearts, and help us to be established so that we can be established and then comprehend the things that you have revealed for us, and to be able to see life from the mountain peak of glory. And Father, as a result of that, I pray that each one of us would be filled with all of your fullness. In Christ the Savior's name we pray. Amen.